And welcome to Thy Strong Word here on this Monday, October the 12th, also known as Columbus Day here in the United States of America. So glad you're with us as we study God's Word, proclaim, hear, ponder that wonderful, life-giving Word of our gracious God. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon once again. I'll be here with you again tomorrow as well. A lot of good stuff coming up for you here on the program. We're going to take a little pause between books of the Bible. We just finished Daniel last week, and tomorrow we'll start working our way through the book of James. So that'll be an interesting topic to get into for a few days, looking at James chapter 1 tomorrow. But today we're doing a little catechism review, and today we are on the sacrament of the altar. So more on that in just a moment. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. Check them out at lhfmissions.org, and we certainly thank them for underwriting this wonderful hour of studying God's Word. Our guest this hour, as we do a little catechism review on the sacrament of the altar, is Reverend Herbert Mueller III. He's pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. Pastor Mueller, welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Asbury. It's a joy to be with you all here today. Enjoy studying the Word together, so let's go ahead and we should get started.
Yes, let's do that. But first of all, I have to ask you, your name sounds like another Herbert Mueller I know, who's first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Any relation to him?
Yes, I'm his son.
Okay.
Yes.
Very good.
And I love my father, of course, and my mother, too. And,
well, that's good.
There's commandments about that, you know.
But, they are God's gifts to you, right?
Yes, that's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
So you're at a dual parish there in Westgate and Fayette, Iowa. How far apart are they?
They're about 17 miles apart.
Oh, that's not bad.
No, it's not bad at all. We certainly enjoy serving both congregations, and we have a small congregation in a larger town. A larger town in northeast Iowa is around 2,000.
that's a larger town, okay.
Yes. And we also have a larger congregation in a small town setting, which is about, I'm not sure exactly what they put on the sign anymore, but it's around 170-something.
Okay. I used to have a dual parish out in Wyoming. They were about 35 miles apart, so that was quite a bit of driving back and forth there. So
yes,
I understand how that goes.
Sitting in my car a lot. But yeah,
that's right. Pastors in their cars, they get to be pretty good friends after a while, don't they?
That's right.
All right. Well, let's get into our study here on the sacrament of the altar. I'm going to lead it off here with a little quote from Luther's Large Catechism on the sacrament of the altar. He says this: "We must never think of the sacrament as something harmful from which we had better flee, but as a pure, wholesome, comforting remedy that grants salvation and comfort. It will cure you and give you life both in soul and body. For where the soul has recovered, the body also is relieved." Some fabulous words from Luther there on this wonderful gift of God, the sacrament of the altar. We also call it Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. Give us just a little overview of this, and how is this sacrament healing medicine? We'll unpack that as we go through the hour as well.
Yeah, it's healing medicine because it delivers to you the forgiveness of sins. The wages of sin is death. We get paid for our sins. We don't like the wages. That means death now in body, and also eternal death in hell. That's the wages that we have earned. But here, with the forgiveness of sins, comes not just forgiveness, which is enough of a benefit itself, but also eternal life and salvation, too. You know, and where the soul prospers, there the body is given blessings as well. You know?
Both body and soul. That is
right.
An amazing thing.
Right, and you know, this all understand. I mean, we like to separate these things, the body and soul, as far apart as we possibly can. But you're both body and soul. You don't want to separate these things because separating them means death. So,
yeah, right.
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't want that, do we?
Well, no. And this is why our Lord and Savior Jesus has been so gracious to us in giving us himself in his body and blood for the life of the world. Yeah.
Okay, let's get into the catechism itself in the small catechism. And by all means, if you can, take out your catechism and read along with us, follow along. And we'd love to have your comments, your questions. You can join the conversation, 314-821-0850, or outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, in the small catechism, Martin Luther begins his treatment of the sacrament of the altar this way. What is the sacrament of the altar? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. Pastor Miller, I notice we start off with a very basic question. What is it?
Mm-hmm.
And then every time I read this or quote it or recite it, I'm thinking, boy, how simple these words sound.
Yeah.
But it's really a profound mystery, a profound gift, isn't it?
Yes, it is. You know, notice the things that Luther points out here. First of all, you know, he says it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Jesus says about this sacrament. And he also ties it to these visible elements, the bread and the wine, you know, that are there.
Right.
And then he says, this is not something that we dreamed up. This is not something that the church made up, but this is something that was instituted by Christ himself. Jesus started this. We did not start this, but he started it. And it's for us Christians to eat and to drink. It's for us, you know.
Well, and that is why I really like the title we give it, the Lord's Supper. It's not
right.
My supper to figure out what to do with, or you know, what should what element should be in the supper. It's not mine to figure out how to give it out or what the benefits are. It's the Lord's Supper, so we kind of go by his institution here.
Right, exactly. I think it was Norman Nagel that always used to say, "It is the Lord's Supper. It's not the Christian's supper." Right? Yeah. He was very insistent upon that in our Lord's Supper class that we had at the seminary, which was very good.
So it really is like going to a friend's house for dinner. I mean, mm-hmm. It's up to the host to determine what's on the menu, how to cook it, how to prepare it, what kind of plates to put it on,
right.
and all of those niceties and amenities. Mm-hmm. It's up to the host to take care of that, not the guest.
That's true. That's exactly right. He comes and serves us, you know, and that's a wonderful blessing.
Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about here. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. How does this compare with, say, other Christian denominations around us?
Yeah. Well, there are other denominations around us who take these words as either a metaphor or as some kind of picture language, but Jesus is very clear. You know, he holds this bread and says, "This is my body." You know, he is not saying this symbolizes my body, this represents my body, or picture this as my body. It's nothing like that. But he says, "This is my body," and this is a comfort for us, especially because here we have Jesus making his home with us, and also we have Jesus giving us the forgiveness of sins through this. You know, he says, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And so, you know, it has to be what he says it is. He is the host at this meal, right? You know, he is the one who is giving out this course. And so we don't go into any rational speculation as to how he could say this. He is true God and true man in human flesh. He can make whatever he wants his body to be, wherever he wants it to be. And so certainly we believe that his word is true here because he cannot lie. there are those that will tell you that this finite piece of bread cannot contain the infinite Christ, that it just doesn't make rational sense. But, you know, think of the Jesus that those that assert that ultimately have then. They don't have the Son of God in human flesh then, because this finite fleshy body cannot contain the true God then.
That sounds like Zwingli from the time of the Reformation. Wasn't he the one who said that the finite cannot contain the infinite?
Yes, that was his argument. That's exactly right. And I believe that John Calvin picked that up, although I might be wrong by that. I haven't studied that as much as I should. So.
Okay. And so it really is, to use the word I mentioned before, a mystery here.
Mm-hmm.
But it is the same body and blood of Jesus that was hanging on a cross, that spilled forth from his veins and was broken on the cross, all of that.
Right. Yes, exactly.
Okay.
And not only that, but the same body of Jesus that is now risen from the dead.
Uh-huh, yes.
And lives and reigns to all eternity, you know. And so, you know, there's no other body of Jesus out there.
Right. Now, how about the phrase, under the bread and wine? Why does Luther use that kind of wording here?
Well, that's what we have in the scripture, actually. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The bread is still there as bread, but Christ, through his word, joins his body to that bread, and it is under the sign of this bread here. You know, so it's like we need the bread there so that we can be sure that we have received Christ's body. You know, our body can say, yes, I've taken this into myself, and therefore, as Jesus says, he does not lie. I have Jesus' body.
Okay, now, is there anything that we can take away from the fact that Jesus used bread and wine? I mean, these are very basic elements of many people's diets. I mean, bread, we often call it the bread of life just when we eat a meal, a physical meal. And wine is very common, especially in the scriptures and the ancient world. What can we take away from the choice of elements here? I mean, why didn't Jesus pick, I don't know, something like celery and Coke or something like that?
Well, he didn't have Coke.
Well, this is true. He could have made it, though.
He could have made it, right? Exactly. Well, that's what some people will assert about that. Yeah, but okay. No, the things about bread and wine, I mean, they are everywhere, you know, and he uses something that is everywhere, so that we can understand that, you know, this is something that he so desires to give to us. He won't make us go up on a mountain and find some kind of mulberry tree or some weird thing deep into the earth or something like that. But he says, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. And so he gives us these very common elements and attaches his word to them and his promise to them, saying, this is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you.
Okay, let's go to the phone lines here. Mike is calling from St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning, Mike. How are you?
Hi. How are you doing today?
Good.
How's wonderful. Your co-host doing?
I think he's doing fine here.
That's great.
Yep.
Yeah, I want to kind of change my question a little bit, but you know how in the book of Genesis it talked about Melchizedek and he offered bread and wine with Abraham, or however that goes in the book of Genesis?
Right.
Do you think there's any connection between that and Holy Communion?
Ah, good question. Any connection between the sacrifice that Abraham offered to Melchizedek and Holy Communion? Pastor Miller, I'll let you take that one first.
Well, I would say that there is certainly something there. You know, we have bread and wine being brought out. We don't have any words of institution spoken there by Melchizedek, but, you know, of course, we don't have everything prescribed there for us in the book of Genesis there. I wouldn't push too hard on that, though, because, you know, like I said, you know, it's not something that is prescribed in the book of Genesis, that it's not like Melchizedek said, this is how you institute the Lord's Supper. or anything like that. He brings out bread and wine. And so whenever, wherever we find bread and wine, it's going to make a Christian think of the Lord's Supper. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Melchizedek himself, his name means King of Righteousness. This is, I think, Luther talks about this in his Genesis commentary, where Melchizedek is possibly either Shem, Noah's descendant there, or possibly Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ there. But we can go off on speculation in that. I think we just need to stick with what it says. It makes us think of the Lord's Supper. That's good. But what do you think, Pastor Asbury?
Well, I agree with you. We can't help but think of it. I mean, that there are certain themes or threads throughout the scriptures that we notice. And when we get to the quote-unquote end of the story and find out, Jesus took bread and wine and attach his word to them and gives us his body and blood.
Right.
Then when we read through the scriptures again, we say, bread and wine again. We kind of start recognizing these themes or threads, kind of like a rich tapestry of the scriptures here.
And you know, this meal that Melchizedek brings out, this bread and this wine, is after Abram at this time, but after Abram has rescued his entire household from the five kings, I believe, that came and
yes.
carried them off. He rescued Lot's household. That's what it is.
Yeah.
So there's a deliverance. There's a rescue going on, and he brings everything back, and everything is the way it should be. And then we have this meal. You know, there's something to that.
Rescue and meal go together, kind of like in the Passover as well. Rescue
right.
from
that's
Egypt
exactly
and,
right.
and the Passover meal, a lot of great threads there. Let's go back
there too, you know.
Let's go back to the phone lines here. Carol's calling from St. Charles, Missouri. Welcome, Carol. How are you?
Hi, I'm fine. How are you?
Just fine, thanks.
Doing great, Carol. Thank you.
Oh, good. The word under, even when I was young, it always kind of disturbed me because I couldn't quite picture, you know, the bread and the wine and under and all that jazz. And recently, I've been trying to improve my German by reading parallel. When I do my morning reading, I read ESV and then I read the German Bible of the same paragraph. And I've noticed that when Luther translated the Bible, because that's the version I'm using, he would use the word unten, under, U-N-T-E-N, but the meaning is almost more like among.
Yeah.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
And so I'm thinking when he was going in with an under the bread and wine, maybe the sense is more in with and among, kind of permeated through and surrounded by and kind of really one with.
Yeah.
And so I just would like your thoughts on that.
Okay. Thank you, Carol, very much. Good question. Pastor Miller.
You guys have some of the most well-read listeners, I believe, in the world.
Yeah, reading her Bible in German.
Yeah, that's wonderful.
Yeah. How about
that's
that?
Wonderful. I think that she makes a very good point there. You know, this is not under like, you know, you pick up the bread and then there's Jesus under there somehow, you know?
yeah.
But he is, you know, within, among, he's there. He's sacramentally present there in his body and in his blood there. You know, so, it doesn't mean what we usually think of when we use this word under, but it means within, among, there, present.
Well, and I think that's a very good point because we cannot see Christ's body there.
Mm-hmm.
I tell my catechism classes all the time, I say, you cannot take that wafer you receive in communion, stick it in your pocket, take it home, put it under a microscope, and find any skin cells in there.
Right.
Just like you cannot take a drop of what's in the chalice, take it home, put it under a microscope, and see any red blood corpuscles or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so we can't see it there visibly, and so I teach this as a way of saying, well, we can't explain it completely
right.
with our own finite reason and senses. We're just taking the Lord's word for it that it's there somehow. We don't try to explain the how.
Right, exactly. You know, he is. This is a mystery. It is something that God has revealed to us. It's not something that we come to know by our reason or our senses, but it is something that God has told us happens here.
And right.
We take him at his word because he doesn't lie.
Exactly. And now I will say it provides a handy tool for catechizing, for teaching the faith, because I can write up on the board, which I do all the time, you know, what is the sacrament of the altar? It is the true body and blood. I'll put that on the board first, then I'll put a line underneath them. I'm sorry, the bread and wine, and then a line underneath that, and then body and blood underneath that. So
right.
It can be a visible thing to show that there's still four things involved here, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're not saying that the bread and wine somehow transform or transubstantiate into
right.
Christ's body and blood, but there are still four things there. Or as you mentioned before, it's not a symbolic, metaphorical thing. There's still four things here, however it happens.
Right. Exactly. And it happens because Jesus says so.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so when somebody says, Pastor, well, how does it happen? When does it happen? We have to say, I don't know.
Yeah.
Kind of play
right.
the teenager there. I don't know.
Right. You know, he hasn't revealed that to us.
That's right.
You know, but he has told us that he is present here in his body and blood. Yep.
Now, speaking of the when does this happen, let's deal with this before we go to a break here a bit. I've heard over the years different people who've been, you know, whether lifelong Lutherans or lifelong Christians or new converts, you name it, who might say something like, well, it becomes Christ's body and blood when it touches my lips or when I eat and drink it. What are we to make of those kinds of claims?
Well, you know, I think we should be very careful with that. We don't know this. You know, and so we need to treat the elements of the Lord's Supper with respect, because remember, it is not the Christian supper; it is the Lord's Supper, and He doesn't tell us when it becomes His body and blood, but He promises that it is, and so we should take Him at His word. You're noting something called receptionism, I believe.
Yes.
In that, you know, and I think that that is a problem, because it ties the person and the way they receive it to whether or not it is Jesus's body and blood. And that is a very slippery slope, because it is bringing some personal agency into this thing that is meant to be completely and totally God's action and not ours. Yes, we eat. Yes, we drink because He tells us to. But He is the one acting and serving us in this sacrament, and so He makes it what it is, and He gives it to us.
In other words, we don't want to put me, the Christian, in the driver's seat and say,
right.
I make it the Lord's Supper,
right.
or I make it Christ's body and blood.
Yeah. And I think that receptionism, at least, is a couple of steps on that road, you know, to making it the Christian's responsibility to make it the body and blood of Jesus Christ, either by their faith or by their obedience or what have you. You know, none of that is sure, but Christ's word is sure.
Our guest is Pastor Herbert Miller III, pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church, Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. We're discussing the sacrament of the altar here on Thy Strong Word. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon today. When we get back, we'll go through the words of institution and then get on to the other questions. You know, what's really going on here? What's the benefit? And who receives this sacrament worthily? Very worthy questions here. We'll be right back here on Thy Strong Word.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Joni Harwell. Worldwide KFUO is listener-supported, and you, the listener, are our funding providers. One of the best ways to help is by becoming a day sponsor. Pick an available date to mark a special event, or simply to thank our Lord for His many blessings. You'll find details at kfuo.org. Then click on Support Us, or call Mary Schmidt, 314-996-1518. Help spread the gospel. Become a Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
All around the world, there are people who are afraid of spirits. One such place is an island near Australia called Papua New Guinea, or PNG for short. While you and I know that we can trust Jesus to take care of us, a lot of people in PNG don't know how powerful the Savior is. Just like us, the PNG people need God, and the children in your Lutheran Day School or Sunday School can help. Learn more about adopting this children's mission project at lhfmissions.org.
We are back here on Thy Strong Word. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for Pastor William Whedon today. We're looking at the sacrament of the altar in the catechism, a little catechism review between books of the Bible here. Finished Daniel last week, and tomorrow we'll start the book of James. Look at James chapter 1, but today we're pondering and hearing and proclaiming the great news of Jesus' body and blood given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins, and how that comes to us in the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. Our guest is Reverend Herbert Mueller III, pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, also Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. You can join the conversation, 314-821-0850, or 1-800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And we do thank Lutheran Heritage Foundation for underwriting Thy Strong Word. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Okay, Pastor Miller, before we go on too much farther, let's get the words of institution out here. We've kind of been assuming them, talking about them, but let's put them on the table here so we can answer any questions that come up in that, and then we have a couple of questions on the phones as well.
Okay, great.
So Luther writes, where is this written? The holy evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul write, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And now we hear these words, some places every Sunday at the Divine Service, other places maybe every other week, but whenever the Lord's Supper is celebrated. And I notice here Luther is compiling the different texts from Scripture. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul all write. So you have to kind of go to all four of those places in the Bible to find all of these details, don't you?
Yes, you do. I believe, you know, one of the most complete is Matthew. He is very clear about this being for the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
It's all there, you know. You just need to find it. As we study Scripture, we see that, the sacrament is there. You know, it's, you know, he instituted it, and we have four faithful records of this institution. The one that is most interesting to me is the Apostle Paul. You know, he says, I received from the Lord what I also gave to you.
Yes.
You know, and so, you know, this is something that even Paul received from Jesus. when that happened, well, he spent a few years out in the desert, you know. But we don't know exactly how that happened for Paul, how he received it from the Lord. But he is quoting his sources there.
But I do like that language, because we were talking about that before,
yeah.
You know, that this is the Lord's Supper. We're
right.
only receiving from him.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. What it is, what it's for, who benefits, and all of that kind of stuff. I also remember, this does not make it into the words of institution as we know them, but St. Paul is the one who says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And this really is a proclamation, even as we are eating and drinking the Lord's Supper, isn't it?
Right, yes. It is a proclamation that the Lord Jesus died. He went through death for me, for my sins, and for my salvation. And it's a proclamation that the church makes together in this. You know, he did this for us and for our salvation.
Yes. Okay, let's go to the phone lines here. Jan's calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning. Thanks for taking a call.
You bet.
Oh, sure.
That was an excellent insight from Carol, and it made me think about the burning bush.
Oh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where Moses hears the angel of the Lord speaking from the bush, and so... Yeah, there's that mystery associated with it. Listening to your previous conversation just prior to you taking my call, you said something about receptionism.
Yes.
You know, I'm thinking about, what is it? Fortuitous, you know what I'm trying to think?
Felicitous inconsistency, maybe?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with the giver. That's why when the pastor begins that service, he says, in the stead and by the command.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not about him. This
That's
is
right.
Christ's body and blood.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking at John 6, 53 through 59. Where he says that his flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And I'm just wondering, those people that say that this Eucharist represents Christ, how do they get around that? One last thing. When we look at Luke 22, his version of the institution of the Lord's Supper, he says in verse 21, behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table.
Mm-hmm.
Is that some sort of justification for close or close communion?
Ooh, Jan, good questions here. Thank you very much.
Very
All right, Pastor
good.
Miller, you're on the hot seat here.
All right,
let's take up John 6 first.
Yeah, let's do that. You know, there's been a debate in the Lutheran Church about John 6, about whether or not John 6 is sacramental or not, whether it is clearly talking about the Lord's Supper. My own personal belief in this is that it's hard to get away from that.
Uh-huh. Kind of like we said before, you cannot help but think about it.
Right, exactly. You know, and of course, you know, Jesus is speaking to those before he institutes the Lord's Supper here in John chapter 6. You know, he is exactly right in saying that his flesh is true food and that his blood is true drink, and those that eat his flesh and drink his blood will live forever. This is really good news.
Right, know? Right. Well, and I would come at it this way, Pastor Miller. I would say, well, is John 6 sacramental? I would say yes.
Mm-hmm.
Is it the institution of the sacrament? To that, we have to say no.
No.
Right? It that comes later in Jesus' ministry. But like we said, you cannot help but think of the sacrament
when
you hear these words from Jesus here. And I think also we have to keep in mind how the Gospels were written. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all come much earlier.
Right.
So they have the institutions in there in their proper places. John's Gospel comes later. He is banking on the fact that Christians know the supper. They're celebrating the supper every Sunday. And so they know what's going on. He's giving them more catechesis, more instruction in the faith, what it all means.
Right. Very good.
So therefore it is sacramental in terms of teaching the sacrament, maybe not instituting it, but teaching it.
Yeah, I think that's a very good way to look at it. That's exactly right. And you know, the scandal there is that those who had followed Jesus hear this message and say, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? You know, and I think that many of our dear folks who do not believe that it is Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper have said, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? But, you know, by God's grace, Peter says, you know, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Right. Well, let's get to Jan's other question before we go back to the phone lines here. She also mentioned Luke 22 and the business of Judas Iscariot was there, and we know he betrayed Jesus, but he was there at the institution of the Lord's Supper, wasn't he?
Yes.
And Jan's question was, is this part of our teaching of close or closed communion?
Yeah, well, we certainly do teach close communion, yes, and we need to confess that, because that is what Scripture teaches us. Is it taught here? I think that there is something like that going on here. I mean, Jesus is not inviting anybody and everybody in from the street to receive this supper here at this Last Supper. I'm not sure exactly what Jan was thinking about with understanding that Judas was there. Perhaps, this is more talking about how there will be hypocrites and false Christians even among the church, even among those who come and receive the Lord's Supper. This is an encouragement for us to not take it for granted, but to question ourselves as to whether or not we really believe, you know,
what
it says, you know,
because
that was certainly what was going on with Judas.
Yeah, well, I mean, God's meal, the Lord's Supper, is for the Lord's people.
Right.
I mean, that's the whole Genesis or beginning of the teaching of close communion.
Yeah.
Now, with Judas, I would say he was a disciple of Jesus.
Yeah.
He was in that group.
Yeah.
And as you rightly mentioned, turns out, you know, he was a bad guy. He was a hypocrite. Well, guess what? We're all sinners when we come to the Lord's table, aren't we? And as you rightly mentioned, yes, there may be hypocrites in our midst, but the Lord can handle that.
Yes.
And we're not trying to put up roadblocks or fences from the Lord's Supper as much as saying, we want to give this to you out of love.
Right.
Because we want you to have the benefits here. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. Let's go back to the phone lines here. Bob, thank you very much for waiting so patiently in DeSoto, Texas. Bob, welcome.
For taking the call. The comments I wanted to make were with regard to when does the bread and wine become body and blood.
Okay.
And what I've always been taught, and what I believe, is that at the words of institution, when the pastor says, this is my body, this is my blood, that's when they become. And that's the reason why we don't treat the remnants after communion, the bread and the wine that are left are treated differently than the just regular old wine and bread, but they're treated separately and differently, and that's why that's what I've always been taught, and that's what I believe.
Okay, very good, and you are correct, Bob. That is exactly right.
Yeah. This is something that comes about because of Jesus' word.
Right.
And you know, those are the words of Jesus. I think that what we're trying to do by just making sure that people don't understand this as some kind of magical power that the pastor has,
right,
when he is consecrating the elements of the Lord's Supper there. This is not anything like that, but it only happens because of Jesus' word. And that's what that's why we say what we say.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Based on the words. Now, if you're looking for that split second in time when when those elements are also the body and blood of Christ, right? The words of institution are probably the best place to go.
Yep.
Because it's Jesus' word that makes it there. But we've also said that it's the whole use of the sacrament. I mean, we can't rule out the eating and the drinking either, the celebrating of the meal. It's the whole thing. And maybe we just need to kind of put the brakes on our minds that want to find that split second and say, it's the whole thing here.
Yeah, I think that's best. Yeah, that's good.
Let's get into the next few questions. We have to get these covered in about 15 minutes here. Big things going on here, too. What is the benefit of this eating and drinking? These words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation.
Right.
So here's where I ask the question, why do you want to come to the Lord's Supper? What do you want to receive? And this should be the answer, right?
Yeah. You know, we are hungry and thirsty for the forgiveness of sins.
Bingo.
We need that. That's the number one blessing that we need, because we have this sinful flesh that would mislead us into false belief. We have Satan attacking us. We have the world doing its best to distract us from our great need. But here Jesus comes to us and gives us what we so desperately need: the forgiveness of sins.
You can join the conversation here, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We're talking here on Thy Strong Word about the sacrament of the altar. And Pastor Miller, I notice here that Luther keeps driving us back to the words, these words given and shed for you. Where you believe these words, you get the forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Right.
He keeps driving us back to the words.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, one word of Jesus is worth more than all the gold in Fort Knox. It's worth more than anything else we could imagine. You know, one word of Jesus. And here Jesus, you know, he gives us several, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins.
Right.
And it's just good news. And then he attaches life and salvation here too,
mm-hmm.
To that benefit of forgiveness of sins, because, you know, we were condemned in our sins to die, but now here that the sins are removed, we also receive this eternal life and salvation as well.
Okay, now on that life and salvation mm-hmm. part, are we to take this as simply eternal life sometime down the road in the future, or what does that do for our life right now? And same thing with salvation.
Right.
I mean,
right.
I thought I was already saved. Why do I need to go to the Lord's Supper to receive salvation?
Right. Well, okay, so, you know, it's almost like here Jesus is giving us, well, it's not just almost like, it is, Jesus is giving us his real life, you know, to us. He's giving us the true life. You know, this life that we have right now is certainly a gift from God, and it's certainly sustained by the eating and drinking of Jesus' body and blood. And yet, he also helps us to see that he gives us, at the same time, the eternal life. The eternal life is a present possession for the believer in Jesus. You have it now. It is there with you now. You also have salvation now, but it's like Jesus is giving us even more.
Yeah, right. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's go back to the phone lines, and Pastor Miller, watch out, your mom's calling in.
Oh, dear.
Faith from Waterloo, Illinois.
Hello, Bert. No, I, with everything you're saying today, what I'm thinking of is the little slogan, "All this in heaven too."
Yeah.
You know, we have all this in heaven, too. And I didn't know you were on the air, Bert, but it's so good to hear your voice, and I hope to hear you preach soon.
I look forward to that, too, Mom.
Okay.
Yeah, love you.
Love you, too, Mom.
All right, thanks, Mom, for calling in. Faith Mueller there, Pastor Mueller's mom there. So,
oh, that was nice. That was very nice.
Nice surprise there.
Well,
yeah.
Sure.
Yeah, let's go on to the next question here. How can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? Certainly not just eating and drinking do these things, but the words written here, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. These words, along with the bodily eating and drinking, are the main thing in the sacrament. Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, forgiveness of sin. So once again, we're going right back to those same words.
Yeah.
And again, he's kind of answered the question for us. It's not your eating and drinking that make this the sacrament. But I notice here he is adding this little word, believes. So now faith comes into the picture.
Right.
Tell us a bit about what role does faith have when it comes to the Lord's Supper?
Right. Well, very good. Yeah. Faith does not make the Lord's Supper what it is. Only Jesus' words do that. But faith is simply the amen to what Jesus says, you know. And it's the I believe there to what Jesus says. And so when Jesus says, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, faith says, yes, that's mine. And faith takes this blessing and makes it its own. Now, those who eat the Lord's Supper without faith, they certainly do eat Jesus' body and blood because it's not up to their faith to make it present there. But they eat the Lord's body and blood unworthily, and that's why we need to talk about the next question in just a minute here.
Right.
But faith takes this blessing and makes it our own. And so go to the Lord's Supper trusting Jesus' word, and you receive there the forgiveness of sins. Yeah.
Right. And I'm thinking of other places in the Lutheran Confessions where it talks about the highest worship of God is faith that receives.
Yeah.
Use of that language. And we can certainly apply that here, can't we?
Yes, we certainly can. Of course. Yeah. The highest worship of God is faith that receives. Yeah.
And I do like that little segue that your mom threw at us there unexpectedly. Her name is Faith, and that got us talking about, guess what? Faith.
Right.
Let's move on to the final question here. Who receives this sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well-prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require all hearts to believe. Now, this brings up a very, very big question. Who really is worthy to come to the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, and you know, Martin Luther lived in a time period when they would fast before receiving the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves and their bodies. And he says that there is some value in fasting, but that does not mean that you're prepared just because you have fasted. But those who have faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, they are truly worthy and well prepared. Now, we ought to examine ourselves. St. Paul admonishes us to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's Supper. And I believe that there are at least three really good questions we could ask. You know, first of all, we should ask ourselves if we are sinners and if we're sorry for our sins. And if the answer is yes, okay, well, good. Then we could ask ourselves, do we believe Jesus' words here in this sacrament? And if the answer is yes, thanks be to God, good. You know, and then we could ask ourselves a third question, do we resolve with the help of the Holy Spirit to change our sinful lives? And those are three really good questions to ask yourself as you go to the Lord's Supper. You know, and those are questions that ought to be taken, though, with an understanding that it is only God that can bring us to answer yes to those questions.
Okay.
You know, it's not in us, but mm-hmm. it's in God's word.
Okay. Here's a question by email from James. He says, if he desired to celebrate the Passover with the disciples, and this Passover celebration was before he suffered for our salvation, and because he will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, and he will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes, we are to practice this in remembrance of him. That this cup is poured out for the disciples is the ordinance of the new covenant in his blood. When will he celebrate the Passover with New Covenant disciples, and when and where is the kingdom of God manifested? Ooh, good questions, yeah. James. Thank you.
Those are some good questions. I picked up on the word ordinance there.
Yes.
That is a word that many use to describe the Lord's Supper, and yet I don't think we Lutherans talk about it necessarily in that way. Not that ordinance is necessarily a bad word, but I think sometimes it is thought of as an all-law kind of thing. Mm-hmm. There is no real forgiveness given and offered here, but that's contrary to Jesus' words. Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where Jesus is, and he is with his people. He says, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. And he is there to bring us forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. You know, we have that verse in Luke there, and I believe Jesus is speaking of the fact that he is about to establish his kingdom by suffering for our sins on the cross and by rising again from the dead. And then after that, he establishes his kingdom. You know, he tells people in the book of Matthew, he tells his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know, and therefore go and make disciples by baptizing and teaching mm-hmm, everything mm-hmm. that I have commanded.
So the kingdom has already come.
Yeah.
And continues to come. Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
Good. Well,
yeah.
Real quick, let's go to the phone lines here. Monica from Swansea, Illinois. Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you. I've missed most of this because I've been out stimulating the economy.
Well, thank you.
Sounds like shopping to me.
My husband actually teaches economics, so he's going to be appreciative of that. But I teach Sunday school, and I'm exclusively CPH material for the reason that CPH blesses me when I study. I know all worldly comparisons kind of fall apart, but we've had this discussion in my high school class about, you know, why the Lord's Supper if I've already been saved. And mm-hmm. I was telling my kids, I said, you know, I gave birth to my children.
Yeah.
And I brought them home, right. And I did not throw them in their crib and walk away. I knew if I did, they would die.
Yes.
Right.
And so I continued to nourish them and feed them with food and with instruction and with all the things that they needed in life to keep them safe, healthy, and sound. And the Lord wants to do the same thing for us. We
right.
You just don't baptize these babies and then set them on the wall and walk away. You know, that faith will die. It has to be nourished. It has to be fed. It has to be protected. And the Lord continues to do those things in his sacrament. And so it's just more of Jesus, like I think I heard you say, but that's how I applied it.
Mm-hmm.
That might be a little shaky to you guys who are real good theologians, but it really kind of clicked for my kids that, you know, we're baptized. Oh, how about this? How about confirmation? And
right.
everybody treats it like it's graduation.
Yeah,
class.
Yeah.
I'm done.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah. Right. Thank you very much, Monica. Great illustration.
Yeah.
And in fact,
I think you're spot on, Monica.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. This is food for us. We need it. Yeah.
Yeah, and I've used that same illustration too. You know, when I brought my children home from the hospital, we didn't just let them survive by their own instincts or devices. We fed them and nourished them and nurtured them and all of that.
Very good.
Yeah, Pastor Herbert Mueller III from St. Peter Lutheran Church, Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church, Fayette, Iowa. Thank you very much.
Oh, it's been a joy, Pastor Asbury. Thank you.
It's been a joy to have you with us. And tomorrow we'll get into the book of James, James chapter 1. And we might even deal with that little quote that Luther had, that James is an epistle of straw. What did he really mean? Is it okay to study this book of James coming up? Well, we'll do that tomorrow. See you then.